So during these few weeks in between, we're going to go back to a series that we had entitled Countering Culture with the Gospel. And we're going to specifically take the subject over the next few weeks of love and marriage. Love and marriage, because for those of you who dedicated your children today, outside of giving them to parents who have personal relationships with Jesus Christ, the greatest gift you'll be able to give to your children is going to be a strong and a healthy marriage. And some people are asking questions nowadays, though, in the culture, is marriage even worth it? I heard J.D. Greer, who is a pastor in North Carolina, and he mentioned sometimes as he talks to couples before they get married, that marriage is not going to be easy. Marriage is like bringing a dog and a cat to live together in the same home. And he looks at the woman and he would say, "And ma'am, I'm going to tell you that your husband is the dog in this relationship." And what that means, do you know how to make a dog happy? You feed it. You go play with it, and you give it attention. And if you could do those three things with your husband, you will have a happy man. And that's all he said. And the wife kind of looked at him like, well, what about me? And he turned to the husband and said, "And sir, your wife is the cat. Sir, how do you make a cat happy?" No one knows, right? And if you ever figure it out on one day, it ain't going to work the next. So good luck. And some people think because they're bringing a joyful love relation, love feeling of emotion into a relationship, that all of a sudden it should be easy. But it's not. And because it's not easy, many people wonder whether it's even worth it. We get asked a lot of questions like, is marriage necessary in today's world? If two people love each other, why can't they just move in together, even start a family, and do all that without the process of getting married? Isn't it better to figure out whether we're compatible before we get married than after? So we're going to venture into some questions that culture asks about marriage, but we're going to look at those questions through the filter of the gospel. And what I hope to do is realizing that there are some of you in here who are single, and well, there's some in here who have marriage is nowhere even close to your mind. Like I see a few young ladies back here, probably less than 10 years old. I'm sure their marriage isn't really too important to them at the moment. Although when I said goodbye at the 8:30 service, I did have a parent who has a first grader say, "Well, marriage isn't important to my son who's in first grade, but it's important to the girl who thinks she's going to marry my son who's also in first grade." So I know for some kids, they're thinking about that. There's others of you who are teenagers and young adults, and you're anticipating the day where you might be married. I also realize that within this room and during the time that we'll teach on marriage, there are going to be single parents represented. Something that you desired that has not happened in your life. There's also going to be those who never were married, those who are in an unhappy marriage. And so before we get into anything, I just want to really truthfully bare my heart and say, there's nothing that I hope that will add guilt to the present position that you're in. I'm not trying to bring dissatisfaction to your life or to your relationship. My desire in this series is to simply open up the Word of God, see what God says about, realize that what God says about marriage often runs very counter to the culture in which we live. So I want to start with talking about what today's cultural view of marriage is. If you're not aware, in the world around us, the value of marriage is in a steady decline. More and more singles are choosing to live together and either completely ignore marriage or just postpone it for a more convenient time. There's a Pew Research study that was released recently that reported 40% of people in America that were interviewed believe marriage is becoming obsolete. And that's not hard to understand why, though, if you think about it. It's a well-known statistic that more than 50% of first marriages end in divorce. And second and third marriages, the percentage there is even worse to end in divorce. And so because of that, more and more children are living in single-parent homes or in divorcee homes together. And I'm not trying to criticize. I just want to tell you what's happening is that more and more children are being exposed to marriages that are not first marriages and beginning to wonder, well, why do I need to get married at all? Over one-third of today's high school seniors, let me back that up, only one-third of today's high school seniors see marriage as more beneficial than either living together or just keeping their sexual freedom. That should shock us. I mean, seniors that are graduating do not see marriage as so important that that's what I want. They see a single life as being far more valuable than marriage. We also live in a culture that wants to redefine marriage. God created the institution of marriage, and the Bible clearly teaches, and we'll spend some time there, but the Bible clearly teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. But culture is pushing back on that. Culture is telling the Creator that he is wrong, that feelings are more important than the truth of the Word of God. And here's what I would tell you that as a church. Why are we shocked by that? You know, sometimes we hear these lawmakers bringing in, trying to pass laws in our nation that would redefine marriage as not simply being between one man and one woman. And sometimes our uprisal is so furious, but you got to think. If someone that were a Muslim would come to me and try to convince me of something in their Quran, I would easily dismiss it. You know why? Because I don't believe in their God. If I don't believe in their God, why would I care what their God's word says? You understand, although America is termed a Christian nation, most of America doesn't care about God. They've rejected God, and so why should we be surprised when they reject God, if they've rejected God, that they also reject God's word? Why should that come as a surprise to us? We have a nation that is considered a Christian nation, and less than 20%, you got to understand this statistic, less than 20% of people who claim to be Christians attend church regularly. How does that define a nation that claims to be Christian when they won't even follow the simple instruction of gathering together for the worship of the one who died for them? If that's not important, why would the rest of the pages of Scripture be important? And culture is asking a whole lot of questions, and that's why it's important as Christians, we both know the truth of God's word, but not just know it, we know how to speak it in love. The average Christian's response to marriage and the redefining of marriage and all the questions that go along with that, the average Christian's response is one of two things. Hey, that's not what I believe, but if you want to believe that, that's up to you. Or hey, I'm not here to judge. You got to do what's right to you. How different would it be if when we reacted to somebody's redefining of marriage with the simple answer of, you know, I don't agree with that because that's not how I believe God's word says it. Of course, that doesn't mean that I don't love you, and I'll continue to love you. Now, see, that's a statement of truth, that it's not what God's word defines, but it also, in love, says, I love you even though we might disagree. And all that does is it leaves a door open for an opportunity for you, if you know the truth, to step through with the truth. Because there's lots of questions. Questions like this, like these. Isn't it best to live together and see if you're compatible before having a divorce follow you around for the rest of your life? It's actually a really good question. Why do I need a piece of paper to love someone? Good question. What's wrong with two men or two women being married if they're going to enter a faithful, committed relationship? Isn't that what marriage is? Two people entering a faithful, committed relationship with their love just for one another? And these are questions that culture is asking that a lot of Christians are just like, hey, whatever's good for you. Because we don't really truly understand what the Word of God says. And so this morning, what I hope to do is simply lay one foundational block that we need to understand. A foundational block that if we were to understand what marriage really is, these questions that are being asked, they become answered without having to answer the specific questions because we understand the foundation of marriage. Because every one of these questions is shaking or rocking the foundation of what marriage really is, but far too many Christians don't know it. And so if you're in Ephesians chapter number 5, we're going to look at probably the most familiar passage of marriage that Paul uses. And I'm not going to read all of it, but we're going to start in verse number 22, and I'm going to read through verse 27 and then skip ahead to verse number 31. So if you would join me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, when the scripture says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And then if you would skip to verse 31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We'll eventually get back to verses 22 through 27 throughout these weeks, but I want to start off with these last two verses, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Because what Paul does is he goes all the way back to Genesis, Genesis chapter number 2. As you see in the words behind me, you see the quotation marks around verse 31. It's because Paul is quoting someone. He's quoting the law of Moses, and he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that's about Adam and Eve coming together. But then Paul goes on and says in verse 32, this joining together, man and woman coming together, is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What? You just quoted from Adam and Eve coming together, but you're telling me that it's concerning Christ and the church. And here's what we have to begin to understand, is in verse 22 through 27, as Paul talks to the ladies and he says, "I want you to submit," he asks them to submit in a following the example of Christ's submission to the Father when he submitted his will to come to the earth to be our sacrifice. Then he turns to the husband, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And he says, "Men, I expect you to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So we see this parallel between marriage and Christ's love for the church, and that leaves me with a question. Is marriage a picture of Christ, or is Christ a picture of marriage? Now, I realize for the majority of you, that question behind me means nothing. Like, it's not even like, what? I cannot begin to tell you how foundational this understanding will be for you to understand marriage. See, here's the issue. If marriage is a picture of Christ, then marriage must reflect the character, the attributes, and the qualities of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. However, if Christ is a picture of marriage, then marriage can set the parameters, the boundaries, and the qualification, and Christ then must follow or picture that. So is Christ the pattern for marriage, or is marriage the pattern for Christ? Again, I hope you understand how important this is, because if marriage is the pattern for Christ to fulfill, then marriage has the latitude to become anything it wants to become, and Christ follows behind. So then marriage can be between whoever it wants to be between. for however long it wants to be, with great commitment or with little commitment. Marriage can set the parameters, and then Christ's love for the church follows. However, if Christ is the pattern for marriage, then marriage loses the latitude to become whatever it wants to become. Marriage must fulfill the pattern set in place by Christ. Let me try to give you an image. So this is a picture Troy took of me this morning. Is that me? Is that me? This is me, right here. This is me. That is a picture of me. Okay? Now let me just show you. Troy has these wonderful filters on his phone. So let me show you that. Question. It gets better, Dave. Just wait. Like, if you think that's funny, just give it a moment. All right? Then you could throw your comments out. So here's the question. I know that that is a picture of me, but it's distorted. It's not really an image of me. So the question is, should that picture be an example of me, or should I conform to what that picture is? Should I go home and try to grow a beard and then, you know, bleach it white and wear a pair of sunglasses? Because, well, that's the picture that I'm trying to be now. How about this one? Trinity took that picture of me this morning. So again, am I supposed to now look at that image of me and say, oh, how in the world do I shrink my head really, really small? Because obviously, if that's the image of me, then that's what I need to become. Or how about this? Again, just one of those filters that's on a phone. That doesn't look anything like me, but can I just stop and say this? And this is what we're trying to do to marriage. We're trying to turn marriage into looking like something that the pattern of marriage is not. How about this one? That's a female filter. That's what I would look like. I really did think it looked just like Troy anyways. So I know that's an embarrassing picture, but I'm going to leave it up there for just a moment because I really want you to ask the question. Should that picture behind me reflect me? Or is it my job to see that picture and then become what that picture is? That's what we're asking about marriage and Christ. That is an image that properly reflects me. So the question is marriage a picture of Christ so marriage should look like Christ? Or is Christ a picture of where marriage sets whatever it wants to be and Christ conforms to that? So I guess it comes down to, well, which happened first? Man, if you read Genesis, we know that in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 24, as Paul already quoted for us in Ephesians chapter 5, we find this verse. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. That's talking about Adam and Eve. That is in the Garden of Eden. Hey, can I ask you a question? Think through this with me. Did this happen before Jesus came to die on a cross? What happened? Like 4,000 years before Jesus would come to be born in Bethlehem. It happened 4,033-ish years before Jesus would die on a cross. And so since marriage between a man and a woman came first, well, then it would totally make sense that marriage should set the parameters for Christ to follow. So then marriage can become whatever we want marriage to become, and Christ is just going to reflect a picture of that. Except the problem is, as we get near the end of our Bibles, we read Revelation 13:8 that declares that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Meaning that when God said in Genesis 2, a man and a woman shall leave one another and cleave to, shall leave their families and cleave to one another, God already had the picture of who Jesus was and what Jesus would do because that was taken care of before the foundation of the world, and now marriage is simply coming together to fulfill the picture of who Jesus Christ is, which means marriage cannot be redefined as anything other than fitting the image of Christ. Ultimately, The marriage relationship points to the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Therefore, as those of us who are in a marriage, those of you who will one day enter a marriage, you must understand that God broadcasts his love to the world through Jesus by our marriages. The Word of God tells us of his love. Our marriages display to the world his love. Now, I have 5 points that talk about how marriage displays the gospel to the world around us. I already know I won't get through them, but what I'm not going to do is rush through it. I will take the time. We'll finish it next week and then move on. But I have 5 ways that marriage reflects the love of Christ. Number one. Marriage displays the ultimate love of Christ. Now, if you listen to this statement for just a moment, marriage is only a picture of ultimate love. Marriage itself is not ultimate love. Again, that's very foundational for us to understand. Marriage is only a picture of ultimate love. Marriage is not in and of itself ultimate love. It cannot be for 2 reasons. Number one, marriage is between 2 imperfect and flawed individuals, meaning there can only be imperfect and flawed love. If you were to know that I love my wife in spite of her flaws, would you go, "Wow, Brian, such a great guy you are. You love Jamie in spite of her flaws," which I just need to admit, she has no flaws. She makes it so easy to love her. She's not in the nursery. We have Valentine's Day coming up, so when you talk about marriage and you're the pastor and your wife is often used as an example, I need to make sure that you understand, she's perfect. So you wouldn't look at me and go, "Hey, wow, you love a flawed woman? Impressive." And you would never say that. You know why? Because I'm a flawed man. So when a flawed individual loves another flawed individual, we're not impressed by that. What might be impressive, though, if we ever knew that there was a perfect and flawless individual who loved flawed and imperfect people, that would be ultimate love. Because that means someone who is perfect is expressing his love to someone who is not perfect. He accepts them. He looks beyond their flaws and welcomes them anyway. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. We have a perfect God who sent his sinless son to come to this earth to die for wicked, sinful people. That is ultimate love. Okay. That also tells us why marriage cannot be the picture of ultimate love, or why marriage cannot be ultimate love. It's only a picture of it. Is secondly, because ultimate love is not what you and I were created for. We were not created for love from one another to ultimately fulfill us. We were created for the love of God alone to ultimately fulfill us. Because here's the thing, gotta remember this. In heaven, when you receive your glorified body, guess what there is not? Marriage. So if marriage was supposed to bring me ultimate fulfillment, why would God not allow me to enjoy that relationship in heaven? But scriptures clearly tell us there is no marriage, there's no giving of marriage in heaven whatsoever. We are all the bride of Christ because it is his love alone that will ultimately fulfill us. But here's the problem. We don't get that. So as husbands, we look to our wives to ultimately fulfill us. As wives, we look to our husbands to ultimately fulfill us. And when they don't, we complain. Without realizing, we're asking them to do something they can never do. You've all probably driven by a bridge and seen this type of a road sign that says a weight limit 12 tons. Sorry, Cassie, that was not meant to be about you at all. Just kidding. You've come across this a bridge that says weight limit 12 tons. You know why that sign is there? Because the designer and the creator and the architect and the engineer of the bridge said, we're only going to build this to support so much weight. So if I were to completely ignore that sign and drive a 25-ton truck every day back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth across that bridge, should I be surprised when one day that bridge begins to crumble and eventually falls apart? I shouldn't be surprised. But do you understand, men and ladies, when we put the ultimate fulfillment of our dreams, our desires, our weight, our love on the backs of our spouses, we are putting on them a weight they cannot hold. They never will stand up on it. And yet I know in my case, I'm not talking about you, I know in my case, I drive a 25-ton truck over the back of my wife regularly expecting her to provide for me all the fulfillment that I want and I need. And should it be any surprise when that crumbles and she says, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't be who you're asking me to be. No, she can't. Only God can. Only God can ultimately fulfill me. See, we've bought into the lie that culture tells us because every love story and every movie always the same love theme. Boy, girl, find one another, and what do? They live happily ever after. Yeah, right. Hey, let's actually rewrite Cinderella a little bit. When Cinderella and Prince Charming meet one another and that slipper goes on and they hug and like, oh, you're the one for me, and they go back to the palace. Can I tell you, 10 years later, Prince Charming has a belly because he's 40 pounds overweight now. And Cinderella doesn't have the same figure and form after giving birth to 5 children. And they certainly have a few issues that they have had to work out in their marriage because you know why? One another, spouses can never bring the ultimate fulfillment that we are seeking for. Only God alone can do that. And we have to understand it. Your spouse will never fulfill you because they were not created to. They will never give you ultimate love. They were never created to. Only God can give you ultimate love because only God possesses ultimate love. So stop driving the 25-pound truck over the back of your spouse and go to God. 2, marriage displays the sacrificial love of Christ. It displays the ultimate love of Christ. It also displays the sacrificial love of Christ. So next week, I hope to share a little bit more in depth about why marriage should be between a man and a woman according to Scripture. But even as we read Paul's writings, we'll see that he has instructions that are different for the man and for the wife. And to be real honest, when the majority of people in the world, including Christian women, see Ephesians 5:22, they bristle and the hair on the back of their neck stands up. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That does not sit well with culture. Whatsoever. Why do I have to submit? Great question. But I think the greater problem is not in verse 22. I think the greater problem we as Christians face is in verse 25, where Paul says to the husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the instruction given to the husband is far greater, far more sacrificial, and far more costly than the instruction given to the wives. Both are called to sacrifice in huge ways. The wife is asked to lay down her will, but the husband is asked to lay down his life. Does that happen very often? See, what we typically see, especially, well, I don't say especially, but what we typically see even in the church is a husband who expects his wife to live out verse 22, but he refuses to live out verse 25. We see husbands calling for their wives to submit without seeing husbands willing to lay down their life on behalf of their wives. You see, I really believe God was so wise. I don't even know. Why did I just say that? I really believe God is so wise. That's just so stupid. It comes to you at some point, the wisdom of God smacks you upside the head as you try to figure things out in your own way, that God's wisdom is just so wise. But see, a husband who would willingly and regularly lay down his life for his wife probably won't have a very hard time finding a wife who sees that level of sacrifice and responds with, I mean, if you're willing to lay your life down, sure, I'd be willing to lay my will down. But we don't have husbands laying their lives down. We have husbands unwilling to lay their lives down while expecting their wives to lay their will down. I think that's where the whole idea of submission just gets, I would use the word wonky. It's completely wrong. Ladies, can I tell you something? Verse 22, submit to your husbands, does not mean you are a lesser role. It does not mean you do not have equal weight and value. That is so wrong if that's what submission means to you. You and I, every person in this room was created, male or female, in the image of God, and you have an intrinsic value that is equal. So then why should I submit? Let me tell you why. Because wives, you were asked to follow the example of Christ to the Father who submitted his will. And do you know why Christ willingly submitted his will to his Father? Because he knew how much his Father loved him. Father, I love you so much, and I know you love me so much. What would you want me to do? Son, I would ask for you to go down to that earth and that you would live a perfect life and then die on a cross for the sins of humankind, so that I could have a relationship with them. And Jesus had to say this, although I am equal with God, because I am God, Jesus was, he submitted himself to God. Philippians 2 just gives the most beautiful picture of this. As Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took on the form of a servant after he humbled himself and came to this earth. And here's the thing. Jesus responded in humility with submission. And do you know what the Father did in return for that? The Father reached down to the Son who submitted his will. And the Father reached down and exalted the Son so that one day, Jesus will be the greatest name and every knee will bow to Jesus. How did Jesus get that elevation? By submission. Why did he submit? Because he knew how much his Father loved him. And I really believe, husbands, we need to just bug off verse 22. And we need to focus loving our wives in the way that Christ loved us. Finally, marriage displays the covenantal love of Christ. I have two more, but this is just the last one. Marriage displays the covenantal love of Christ. So our culture is used to consumerism. Consumerism says, I'll enter a relationship with you until I get, as long as I'm getting what I want out of it. When it comes to relationships, it's I'll love you as long as I'm getting what I want out of the relationship. That's what's seen in most dating relationships. Boy, girl, like one another. They like one another until they don't like one another, and then they leave. Or they like one another until they like someone else better, and then they leave. That's consumer relationship. I'll stay in this relationship as long as it makes me happy and makes me feel good. But when I feel like the relationship is no longer giving me what I want out of it, I'm done with it. Biblical love is a covenant love. It's a different love. Covenant love says, I love you regardless of what I receive in return. I will love you because I have chosen to love you. Now, before you start thinking, man, you just don't see that kind of love anymore, covenant love, I'll love you no matter what I get in return, you saw a really good picture of it up here on the platform a little bit earlier. Because you saw two parents who love someone who can't do anything for them. You see parents holding a child knowing I am going to give and give and give and give and give and give to you and you will give me nothing in return. Actually, that's not true. They'll give you dirty diapers. They'll give you sleepless nights. They'll give you credit card bills. And as they get older, they start to give you attitudes and they start to give you rebellious words and they give you more credit card bills. That's what kids do. And the crazy thing is, although we are called to covenant love in our marriages, what we find so often in our culture today is you find children who are given covenantal love while their parents live in a consumer love. And that is so evident because people are not willing to fight for a marriage, but they will fight for the custody of their children. I mentioned that in the first service, and Julie Ramey, who works in our court system, came up to me and she said, "Pastor, you have no idea how true that is. On a regular basis, I hear two people say, I want nothing to do with him. I don't want him to have anything to do with my child. I want full rights." And you see relationships between a man and a woman saying, I want nothing more to do with it because it's not bringing me happiness or satisfaction anymore, but I want custody of my children because it doesn't matter what my child does to me. I will love them in return. That is covenant love. And Tim Keller says about covenant love, he wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. He says that if more marriages displayed covenant love, you would see far less divorces. Because here's what he said, he gave a statistic. 2/3 of unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. 2/3 of unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years if you stay married and don't get divorced. But why would I stay in an unhappy marriage? Because you made a covenant. So when people say, well, why do I need a piece of paper to express my love? You're missing the point. The piece of paper doesn't express your love today. It expresses that I will love you in the future, no matter what. You see, wedding vows are not a declaration of present love. Wedding vows are a promise of future love. Wedding vows are covenant love. I will love you no matter what. Consumer love is I will love you until I'm done loving you and I've gotten what I want out of this relationship. See, as we have a wedding, and I know Ashley, I don't say Ashley, but Ashley's getting married in just a couple of months. Ashley Choate. You know, when Ashley gets together, and they're standing at the front of wherever they're going to be for their wedding. And they promise to make covenants together, she and Aaron. They make covenants together. What we should be doing, or whenever you're at a wedding, you should be clapping and cheering because what you are witnessing is two people who are not declaring, I love you today, but two people who are declaring, I will love you like God loved me. And that is to love you no matter what. And let me preface this and say, if there's immorality, understand. If there's abuse, I'm not trying to hold you into this. God has given us an understanding of how to deal with those types of relationships. I'm talking about what we would claim irreconcilable differences. We just don't get along anymore. That's not covenant love. Covenant love is what Abraham and the Jews experienced from God. Covenant love is when God brought Abraham and said, I will love you no matter what. And man, what a blessing. Because while Abraham was called the friend of God, he was far from perfect, but the Jewish nation would turn hard from God. They would turn to other gods, which is actually called in Scripture spiritual adultery. And yet God stayed faithful. His people turned from him. God stayed faithful. And out of that covenant relationship between God and Israel, guess what wonderful news came? Jesus. Because of a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship is what God offers us through Jesus. God doesn't look at you and say, if you're good enough, I'll save you. If you obey me enough, I'll save you. He looks and says, if you place your trust in what my perfect son did for you, I will save you. And here's the thing, and I will bring you into the family of God, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my children. And do you remember how we just said it is through father-child relationships we see the greatest picture of covenant love sometimes? God will never turn his back on me because he is my father and he is a love, a covenant love for me. And one day, those of us who have placed our trust in Christ will enjoy a covenant love relationship with Jesus as our groom and we his bride. Wow. So now do you see why we should not just take liberties to rewrite marriage to whatever we want? No, marriage must picture the person, the character, the qualities of Christ. And Christ has an ultimate love, he has a sacrificial love, and he has a covenant love. He loves us no matter what I do. He loves me. That gospel prayer we say at the end of our services. In Christ, there's nothing I can do to make you love me more. And nothing I have done or can do to make you love me less. Covenant love. And that's what Christ has for you and for me. Would you pray with me? Father, man, I'm just sometimes overwhelmed. I know I trip over my words a lot. And man, I don't do a really good job of taking your just miraculous truths of your love for us. And I don't do a real good job of explaining it well, but man, does it get my heart excited. And Lord, I pray that inside of our church today that we don't have wives hoping their husbands are listening or husbands hoping their wives are listening or children and teenagers thinking it's not for them or for those in situations that they would rather see themselves in a different type of relationship, Lord. Lord, I just simply pray that above all of that, that we focus on who you are to us. And we may have had failed relationships in our life, but you've never failed us. And we may have let people down around us, but you've never let us down. And because of who Jesus is, we are in Christ. And we have had our sins forgiven. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And now we are blessed to be able to live in covenant relationships with a man and a woman as a display to the world around us of who you are and how much you loved us. God, I pray that you would bring healing to marriages that need healing. That you would restore joy to marriages that need joy restored. That you would remind hearts that we can only turn to you for ultimate love and fulfillment. That for those who may be lonely, those who may not have someone today in a covenant relationship, Lord, I pray that they would see and know and truly experience your love for them. God, you would remind them that you are for them. You are not disappointed in them. You're not upset with them. God, that you love them with a love that they could never comprehend. You want what is best for them. And we know that because you gave us what was best in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless the marriages of this church, bless the future marriages of this church, and may we simply be a reflection of the person and of the love of Jesus Christ in every way. in our marriages. In your name I pray.